Today, I would like to go to the Word of God and see if we can't find the answers to man's three greatest questions, which happens to be the title of today's teaching, Man's Three Greatest Questions. That's what we will ponder, at least in part, and see if we can't get some sort of an understanding from the Word of God regarding answers to that. Surely, the world does not offer answers to these questions because man has had these questions for time immemorial, probably since the day that Adam and Eve disobeyed in the garden. Those three questions, simply put, are, who am I? Why am I here? Where am I going? Some might say, why am I alive? Does my life matter? What is my purpose? I would put it this way, who am I? And as for why am I here, that I think is understood better as what's my purpose in life. And then as far as where am I going, I would put that or frame that as what happens to you once you die. Is this all there is? And of course, man does not have from the world, either from religion, because many times religions just tell people, well, you know, these things are a mystery, or from the world, which simply does not have the answers at all, doesn't even pretend to. And it's a common thing that we can find throughout the Word. Who am I? Why am I here? And where am I going? What is my purpose in life? What's my identity? What happens when you die? And of course, man has always queried these things. In Jeremiah, if you'll go there and open up to the 20th chapter and go to the 18th verse, you know, that's the last verse in the chapter. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet because Israel wouldn't listen to him. Children of Israel, he would tell them God's word for them, and they wouldn't listen, because what a prophet does, so the prophet tells God's people when they are walking in the wrong direction. And so he loved Israel. He loved the children of Israel. He was one of them. But since they didn't listen, he felt bad for them. And he's known as the weeping prophet because of that. And here in the 18th verse, Jeremiah's lamentation concludes with, wherefore, why? Why came I forth out of the womb? To see labor and sorrow? That my days should be consumed with shame? There it is, right there. Maybe at some point in your life, you said that to yourself. Oh, God, why was I ever born? For this? To be miserable? To suffer? To just be abused? And that is a common question. You're not the only one to ever ask that, if you have, in fact, asked that question. Does my life really matter? What is the reason? In fact, if you go to Job, you know, Job, of course, Job is, if you live long enough, I was taught years ago by a man who taught me the Word of God that if you live long enough, son, you'll experience at least some of what Job experienced. Ain't that the truth? And if you do live long enough, you will see some of these things. As you get older in life, people that you've known, some that or even contemporary with your age group, they die, or they get sick, or, you know, things happen. Perhaps you've heard people, and they, you know, somebody they know gets killed outright in an automobile accident or something terribly unexpected, and they'll say something like, I just saw them. I just talked to them. Right? And that's a common thing. Because when something like that happens, it makes you aware of your mortality. Of course, we are reminded in the Word of God that though we are mortal, there's a day coming when we will be made immortal, when our Lord returns. But it's a common question, and Job lost everything, Job who continued in his own righteousness until he realized, hey, that's not the way to go, prayed for his friends, and then was delivered, and God gave him twice what he had before. Job who, in the Word of God, was condemned and criticized and ridiculed by his friends, which he called them miserable comforters. Job, who in the book of Job is said to be one of the oldest, if not the oldest, books chronologically speaking in the entire Bible. Job, the book of Job, which shows us clearly how good God is and how bad the devil is. Great contrast there. Job, in chapter 14, if you go there, records in verse 1, man that is born of a woman is of a few days and full of trouble. Comes forth like a flower and is cut down. Isn't that the oh woe is me thing? And of course it's true. Ain't it the truth? But we do know why that is. We know why man that is born of woman is of a few days and full of trouble. Because of Adam and Eve's disobedient act in the Garden of Eden. If you go there, just as a reminder, Genesis chapter 3. You can't be too familiar with this, and I'll tell you why. The way that the adversary, the devil, God's arch enemy and ours, the way that he deceived Eve is the same way that he tries to deceive us today. You get to where you begin to contemplate what the world is saying. You begin to consider the things that the evil of the world puts forth. And the next thing you know, you're in the same situation as Adam and or Eve and or Job. And so here we have in Genesis chapter 3, beginning in the 16th verse, after they fell because they disobeyed, they sinned. Sin, sickness, and death entered. And God said unto the woman, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow, the labor. And in thy conception, in sorrow or labor, shalt thou bring forth children. And thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And that is the same way today. And it doesn't matter how many feminists the world produces, or what positions they hold, that's still the truth. You can't get away from it. That will not change, not one iota, until the Lord Jesus Christ returns and begins to make the darkening plain and the crooked ways straight once again. And so there, man who's born of woman, few days, a lot of trouble. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee. The reason he said, because you hearkened unto the voice of your wife, is because Adam knew full well that he was not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Eve was deceived. She was deceived into thinking that God didn't know what he was doing when he made Adam the leader. And so she, what is that? Who's Adam? What does he know? So she decided not to listen to him, not to listen to God's word. She was deceived. She was tricked. She was seduced. And in her seduction, she got Adam to follow her. He decided, and he knew better. And that's why God said that. Because you did that and has eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Because you did that, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow or labor, thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. That's still the truth today. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And he knew his wife, called her Eve, and she was the mother of all living. And he, Adam, and his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin for and clothe them. So he gave them a temporary covering for their sin, because God is all light and all goodness. It wasn't his fault they did what they did. That was their fault. And none of that has changed. World is still that way, leaving men with those three great questions. Why am I alive? What, to just work? and ultimately die? What's my purpose in life? And when people fail to see they have a purpose in life, they generally despair. And of course, the opposite of despair is hope. That is where we're going. The Lord Jesus Christ is returning, and we have eternity to look forward to. There's no reason ever to despair. We have a purpose. God has called us unto His family to be His very own, that we can speak on His behalf, that we can love Him as He loves us. Look in Proverbs 16. Proverbs, chapter 16. Verse 4. The Lord made all for Himself, yea, even the wicked, for the day of evil. And in the Bible in basic English, that verse is rendered as follows. The Lord has made everything for His purpose, even the sinner, for the day of evil. And as for man's purpose, and why man? And that great question, who am I? Why am I here? Can answer these two questions by simply understanding the reason for it all. And one of the greatest things I've ever read in terms of heart and understanding and Christian compassion and love was written by the Reverend E.W. Kenyon in one of his books. And he called it The Reason for the Earth. And I'll read it to you now. You can just listen and enjoy it. If the earth is the reason for the stellar heavens, what is the reason for the earth? Before the morning stars sang their first anthem to the heart of the lonely Father God, before the foundations of the earth were laid, before the first rays of light ever passed through the dark expanse, the heart of the great Creator God had a yearning, deep, mighty, eternal. It was the primordial passion for children. The father heart of the Creator longed for sons and daughters. This yearning passion took form, and God planned a universe for His man. And in the heart of that universe, He purposed a home. There is no time with God. Time belongs to day and night, to sun and moon. The omnipotent God was not hampered by days, nor nights, nor years. When love laid the foundations of this mighty universe, He planned, He purposed it all to be the home of His man. It was to be man's birthplace, man's garden of delight, man's university where he would learn to know his Father God. Love took plenty of time. Ages and ages he worked, storing up treasures of all kinds of wealth for his man. He filled earth's bosom with deposits of iron, copper, silver, and gold, with uncounted varieties of metals, chemicals, and resources that would respond to the touch of his man. He covered the face of the earth with mountains, valleys, ravines, plateaus, and prairies, lovely rivulets and mighty rivers, and a garment of green intermingled with many colored flowers that thrilled with joy the heart of his man, whose trees are filled with singing birds and droning insects, whose dainty wings beat against the genial wind and make a melody fit for his man. Fruits and vegetables abound in profusion, spelling out in nature's language the love of the great Father, heart of God for his man. This interprets the great dream, the heart plan the great Father God has for his man. The architect knew on what sections of the earth's surface the human would segregate, and there he placed his great deposits of copper, of iron ore, of coal, limestone, and all other natural resources and chemicals necessary for the arts, mechanics, and the sciences. Wherever there are vast prairies for grain, support for the millions of earth's teeming population, near it you will find the greatest deposits of chemicals and metals, minerals, and oils. He grouped them so they would be ready for man's need. Chance did not rule here. Had platinum and gold been as plentiful as iron, And iron is scarce as gold, there would never have been a mechanical age. The steel rails that gird the earth, that bind nations together, would have been impossible. The mighty mogul engine could never have been built of gold or copper. The great architect of human need and joy knew man's need while yet unborn, and in creation's wonderful, wondrous plans, these needs were met. Now, I don't know what you think, but to me, that's a whole lot more sensible than anything Darwin ever wrote, or anything today's scientists ever speak of, or anything that the secular world or religion can provide. That speaks to my heart, as I'm sure it does to yours, and explains the great two answers, and really the third as well, when you read a little bit of God's Word. Why am I alive? Well, because God wanted you. Why am I here? So that you can love and be loved by God. That is your purpose. And where are you going? Someday to spend eternity with God. In Isaiah, if you'll go there, chapter 43. So whoever wants to listen to all the scientific rubbish, all the psychobabble, all of the nonsense about man's evolution, all of the tripe regarding how old the earth is and how it came into being. Whoever wants to listen to that or believe in little gray or green men, let them. This is certainly much more satisfying because it's the truth of God's Word. God wanted a family, and that's why we're here. Because He wanted children. The same reason that people who want children go ahead and have children. And if they're incapable physiologically for some reason of having children, you know what they do when they really want children? They adopt them. For the reason of what? To bless them and love them and be loved in return. Not robots, but children. And that's what God wanted. That's why man. That's why you. That's why me. That's why we're here, because God wanted a family. In Isaiah, in the 43rd chapter and in the 7th verse, even everyone that is called by my name, well, let's read verse 6. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth. There's a lot of future prophecy in that one, isn't there? Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. God made, formed, and created man for his own purpose, that he might bless man and be blessed in return. Look in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1. You know, this is even the reason why people get a pet. It's why a person gets a kitty or a dog, a puppy, because they want to love it. And, you know, you want that kitty or that puppy to love you in return, right? You don't want it to be nasty and snap at you. What a nice puppy. Who's a good girl? And it bites you, right? Of course not. Who's a good boy? Why do people want? Because of love. Because of that factor of love, to have somebody, something to love and be loved by in return. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, according as He, God, hath chosen us in Him, in Jesus Christ, before the foundation of the world, before the overthrow of the age, because God has foreknowledge. He knew. He knew you before you were a twinkle in your old man's eye, before you were even an imagination on this planet, God knew you. Before the foundation or the overthrow of the world, the age, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having foreordained us unto the sonship, it should read, of children, by Jesus Christ Himself. Why? According to the good pleasure of His will. He willed it. And when God wills it, so it is. In 1 John, if you'll go there, you see, God is love, and God wanted to create something to love. And so, He created you. In 1 John, in the 3rd chapter, you have this wonderful passage here, beginning in verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons or children of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved. Now, that's a much better word. It's so much more easily to be entreated than evolution. Which would you rather be, evolved or beloved? For me, I'll choose beloved. Evolved is cold and calculating. It's nondescript. It's separate. It isn't real. Wouldn't it be awful to read, evolved, now are we the children of God? It says, beloved, now are we the children of God. You're the product of God's love. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. When we see Jesus Christ, we'll be just like Him. We'll have bodies fashioned like unto His glorious body. We will be made immortal if we're alive at His return, or incorruptible if we have fallen asleep before His return. Either way, we shall see Him as He is, and we will be like Him. We shall also know even as we are known. Now that's a future event, but that doesn't mean that's when we become children of God. It says right now in verse 2, now are we the sons or children of God. Now, not sometime when the Lord returns, now, right now. That's something, product of love. So now you know why you're here. You know who you are, and you know why you're here. Back in Isaiah, this time chapter 49, people go an entire lifetime and never have those questions that all men have. Never have them answered satisfactorily. You want an open door to speak the word to somebody? There it is. Those three great questions. Every person who's ever been born has them. You think I'm kidding? Try it. Next time you get an opportunity to talk to somebody, you ask them, have you ever wondered why you're alive? Have you ever asked yourself what your purpose in life is? Do you wonder about what's going to happen to you when you die? You ask them those questions, you see what kind of responses you get. You got the answer. They may not. Isaiah 49 and verse 4. Then I said, this is Isaiah, I have labored in vain, I've spent my strength for naught and in vain, yet surely my judgment is with the Lord and my work is with my God. Look in Ecclesiastes. These questions that men have are not new. And we have the answers. We have the answers. It's therefore incumbent upon us to share them when we get an opportunity. Chapter 1, verse 14. Now, Ecclesiastes, we believe, was written by Solomon, the son of David, as God gave him revelation. And here we have in verse 14, Solomon, who was one of the wisest men ever to live. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. I communed with mine own heart, saying, lo, I have come to to great estate and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge, and I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is vexation of spirit. You know what vanity is? Vanity is empty results. That's what vanity is. Disappointing misery and empty results. The world is full of it. Years ago, I think it was Frank Sinatra who sang that great song, "Is That All There Is?" You have people today that rise to great heights in the world, whether it be in terms of business or whether it be in terms of athletics, popularity, celebrity, or just plain power. And yet there's always something missing, because that missing piece, folks, it's God. And man does not have a purpose, no matter how hard he tries, without God. Even the great King Solomon had to acknowledge that everything you've seen, all the works that are done under the sun, are all vanity and vexation. Everything a man does in life and builds in life, he will leave, because you ain't taking nothing with you when you die. You came into the world naked, toothless, most likely bald. No doubt you'll leave that way, just like you came. In either case, you're not bringing anything with you. So, no matter how hard you work for something, no matter how much you think you've built, no matter what kind of legacy you think you've left, somebody else is going to get it. Somebody else is going to enjoy it, right? When you go. What then is the purpose of man? Are you going to spend it before you go, right? Sure. You're going to leave me that SOCOM, right? You go before me. I leave, I bequeath my Springfield Armory SOCOM 308 to Reverend Linus. What better person to have it, right? I'll take that shotgun, too. That Russian shotgun? Oh, yeah, baby. Anyway, the Kimber 10, too. I like that. Anyway, chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes, if you would. And with God, life is so full, so rich, so meaningful. You go from a meaningless existence to a meaningful existence in a moment of time. In Ecclesiastes 12, verse 8, "Vanity of vanities," saith the preacher, "all is vanity." Moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even the words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. The words of the wise, they encourage you to a more worthy endeavor. They goad you on, and they nail your life together so that you don't fall apart. People in the world fall apart. They get to great heights, and the higher you go, the greater the fall. Further, by these, my son, be admonished. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Wow. Seems pretty dismal. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Oh, thank God. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Could life be any simpler? Love and respect, reverence God, keep his commandments. That's the whole Megillah, the whole ball of wax. That's it. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it's good or whether it be evil. So simple. Deuteronomy chapter 10, please. Back a couple of books. Oh, more than a couple. Deuteronomy 10. The 12th verse. This is what God told Israel. They're a great example to us. Now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? What does God require of any of us? Same might he required of them. But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep his commandments and statutes, which I command me this day for good. That's it. Life is simple. The world makes life complicated. Life is simple. Who wants a complicated life anyway? You always see these people. You ever look on Facebook? What's your relationship? It's complicated. What does that even mean? Your relationship is complicated. My relationship with God certainly isn't complicated. And that's the greatest of any relationship anybody can have, right? What's your relationship with God? Well, it's complicated, right? It's not complicated, it's simple. 2 Corinthians, please. That's all God requires. It's not difficult. Easy to understand. Easy to be entreated. 2 Corinthians, chapter 5. Life is a beautiful thing when you understand these truths. If you don't understand these truths, life can really be tough. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. The love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. It's that simple. We live to follow our Lord. He died for us that we may live. You don't have to follow any man or any group or anything. You follow the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the example. He's the Savior. He's the Redeemer. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. And all those questions are answered. Those three great questions. You now know who you are, why you're here, where you're going, what your purpose is. What happens when you die? Why you're alive in the first place. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, because the world's been separated from him since Adam and Eve disobeyed in the garden, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Here's your purpose. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you, in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For he hath made him the sin payment for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Mark 12. So you know why you're here. You know who you are. Mark 12. So simple. The entire word points to this. Just really want to establish the point, because it's something important in life. Mark 12, beginning in the 28th verse, if you would, please. One of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? Because we're to keep, love God, respect God, keep his commandments. That's our duty, right? The first of all commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is how many? One. It's all part of it. I can't divide my love three ways if I'm going to love God, right? First thing I got to understand is, if I'm to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength, if that's the first and great commandment, then I got to understand how many there are. Look, how many wives am I supposed to have? One. I'm supposed to love my wife, right? If I should decide to get somebody else on the side to love as well, somebody's not going to be happy, right? The wife's not going to be happy. The mistress is not going to be happy. Then if I get another one, and I got three of them, a wife and two mistresses, right? Boy, would I have problems. But if I were to do that, how could I love them all and be right? I'd be wrong, wouldn't I? You cannot divide your love like that. Certainly wouldn't even consider it if you were of a sound mind, if you were honest, and if you didn't want to do that which is contrary to the Word of God and even culture, with some exceptions, you would have one wife or one husband. Shoot, even people that have a girlfriend or a boyfriend talk about going steady, right? And if they don't, you know, if they're not faithful to the one they're going steady with, well, then everything hits the old fan, doesn't it? So thou shalt love the Lord, thy God, with all thy heart, all thy soul, with all thy mind and all thy strength. This is the first commandment, and the second is like unto it, this, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. There's your purpose, wrapped up in a nutshell. As to where you're going, well, 1 Thessalonians. You'll go there quickly, but you must begin to hurry now. No dawdling. No dilly-dallying. Not going to dilly-dally, right, Linus? My mom always said that Linus dilly-dallied. And it was odd that when I sent him to the first preschool, we sent him to preschool, guess what the name of it was? Dilly-dally. And it's stuck with you all your life, hasn't it? Isn't that right, young man? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. That's where you're going. Revelation 19, please. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were a flame of fire, and on his head many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. See, the words which were are in italicized letters because the King James translators added them. Why would they add them? Because they were under the false notion that there were armies already in heaven. We read in 1 Thessalonians that we meet him in the clouds. Once we meet him in the clouds, we come back. We weren't in heaven until we meet him in the clouds. Any place above earth is heaven. You understand? So we meet him in the clouds, rewards are handed out, and then we come back down to earth. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, with it he should smite the nations and rule them with a rod of iron, and treadeth out the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and them that sit on them, and the flesh of all, both free and bond, small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth. Not talking about cannibalism. It's talking about beating them in conflict, conquering them. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth. The beast would be the Antichrist. and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet, his religious leader, and that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake, fire burning with brimstone, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And I saw the thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. That's where we're going. And of course, if you go to the 21st chapter of Revelation, you read, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first or former were passed away, there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, right, for these words are true and faithful. And that's where we are going. So you know who you are. You're a child of God, and you are here because God wanted to love you and for you to love him in return. That is our purpose as well. And where we're going is we're going to be with God and with the Lord Jesus Christ forever and ever and ever. That answers, in a simple way, the three greatest questions man has ever asked. Why am I alive? Does my life matter? What is my purpose? What happens to me when I die? Now you know, as if you didn't already.